reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter 27, entitled Attack by Chandavega on the City of Puranjan, text 25. Avivimavanush Dva Avivimavanushoshanti
Avivimavanushoshanti
Balavasat Avagraho
Balavasat Avagraho
Yaloka Shastrupanatam
Yaloka Shastrupanatam
Narati Nataricchati
Narati Nataricchati
Dva.
Dva.
Two kinds.
Imo.
These.
Anushoshanti.
They lament. Balo. Ignorant. Asa.
The foolish.
Avagraho. Taking the path of. Ya.
That which.
Loka.
By custom.
Shastra.
By scriptures.
Upanatam.
Presented.
Na.
Never.
Rati.
Follows.
Na.
Neither.
Ta.
That.
Icchati.
Desires.
Translation. One who does not give charity according to the customs or injunctions of the scriptures, and one who does not accept charity in that way, are considered to be in the mode of ignorance. Such persons follow the path of the foolish. Surely they must lament at the end. Purport. It is here stated that one should strictly follow the scriptures if one actually wants an auspicious life. The same is explained in Bhagavad Gita 16:23. He who disregards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whims attains neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination. One who does not strictly follow the terms of Vedic injunctions never attains success in life or happiness. And what to speak of going back home, back to God. One Shastric injunction holds that a householder, a kshatriya, or an administrative head should not refuse to accept a woman if she voluntarily requests to become a wife. Since Kaliyanka, the daughter of time, was deputed by Narada Muni to offer herself to Yavanaraj, the king of the Yavanas, could not refuse her. All transactions must be performed in the light of the Shastric injunctions. The Shastric injunctions are confirmed by great sages like Narada Muni. As stated by Narottam Das Thakur, Sadhu Shastu Guru Vagya Chitete Karyagya, one should follow the principles of saintly persons, scriptures, and the spiritual master. In this way, one is sure to attain success in life. Kaliyanka, the daughter of time, presented herself before the king of the Yavanas precisely in terms of Sadhu, Shastra, and Guru. Thus, there was no reason for not accepting. I was reading a book about human rights, and then it said that in India, in Vedic culture, there's no such thing as looking at a human's right, but there is a thing about looking at a human's duty. And that is very interesting, because the Western approach to life is like, my rights, you know, my rights, I mean, I have the right to be who I am, I have the right to, you know, to live my own way. But in Vedic culture, it's actually not like that. In Vedic culture, it's actually about Dharma. And in every situation, one is supposed to ask, what is my duty? Yeah. So that's a huge change, if you think about that, for the modern man, even in India now. That's disappearing. When we are looking at this particular purport, we're looking at that. What is our prescribed duty? So gradually one has to learn to mold his life according to prescribed duty. Prescribed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that is the principle of the mode of goodness. It is explained that in the higher planetary systems, all living beings are in the mode of goodness. In the middle planetary systems, in the mode of passion, and in the lower planetary systems, in the mode of ignorance. It doesn't mean that there's no ignorance and goodness in the middle planetary systems, but still, the predominant mood is the mood of passion. So, in the mood of passion, first act, first try to enjoy, and then question, is this okay? Whereas in the higher regions, the natural inclination is to act according to what is proper, what is the correct standard. So this is a great difference. Now the chanting of Hare Krishna is very powerful. Anartapasanam saksat bhakti yoga madoksa jay. It is through this program of bhakti yoga that the anartas from the heart are very quickly removed. The anartas are the identification. Ahankara vimudatma kartaham iti manyate. It is the ahankara that is, or the false ego, that is dictating our actions. So, by becoming freed from this false identification with the lower modes of material nature, one can gradually rise to the mode of goodness. And as we are gradually rising to the mode of goodness, we become more thoughtful, not just acting, but first thinking about how to act. It is stated that ekavats janma safalyam deinam yadisu sada, which means that if one wants to make this human form of life safalya, or successful, then one must engage one's prana, one's life energy, one's possessions, one's artha, one's diya, one's intelligence, and one's words, all in the all for the purpose of Shreyas, or for the purpose of long-term benefit. So the scriptures are looking at our long-term benefit, opposed to prayers, immediate benefit. The senses want benefit now. Whatever looks good now, I want it now. But that doesn't always work so well in the long term. So one has to practice this approach of life, of acting for the long-term benefit. And scripture is all set up for that. But that is not so easy, because youth means you have everything now. You have all the attributes now, the best you'll ever have. This life, you have it now. Now you are beautiful. Now you are strong. Now you are powerful. Now you are capable of powerful sex. Now you can enjoy it to the max. You can eat whatever you like now, but you. But but yes. So youth is very difficult. It is a very difficult time to act according to prescribed duty. Old people, they're over the hill. They can't eat anything anyway. So then you're suddenly very sense controlled. Yes. Because when you're not, it doesn't work, right? I mean, all these things, all this type of enjoyment, it becomes difficult, troublesome. With some extra effort, okay, we can still pull it off. And that's about it. Therefore, it becomes much easier to renounce and to act according to prescribed duty, instead of according to one's own idea. Therefore, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said, the youth is sometimes excused for not following the rules and regulations. And it is to be expected. Therefore, it is said the elders, Arjuna was in discussion with Krishna, and in that point, Arjuna was raising the point to Krishna that, what if I kill my elders? When there are no elders in society, then everything will go astray. The youth will not be able to maintain the standards of Dharma, the standards of prescribed duty. So, from Bhagavad Gita, we understand that it takes a society, that it's not about one individual who is making up his mind, I shall follow these principles, but rather that it takes a whole support structure in a society. And that social life is very important in implementing Dharma. And that is why Srila Prabhupada at the end of his life said that only 50% of my work is completed, and wanted to introduce Varna Ashram for the sake of creating a culture, creating support. In anthropology, they give the definition that man is in between nature and culture, sort of in between, and that is like what makes a man or a human being complete. Without culture, dharmenihina basudhiya samana. Without culture, without dharma, we are simply just like animals. That is the thing. So transcendental knowledge, philosophy is one thing, but then it has to translate into a culture. Now, the movement of Lord Chaitanya in some 500 years ago came about in the middle of a society which still, to a large extent, was following Vedic principles. Although, also within society, there had been a development, naturally. We find that in the Satya Yuga, it is said there is only one Varna. There's no Varnashram. There's only one Varna. All transcendentalists. Then the Treta Yuga, finally the four Varnas come in to regulate society, and people can be placed according to different natures. And gradually it comes down. So although we look at Vedic culture of 500 years ago as extremely exalted and very pious compared to today, India 500 years ago, still, what was there was not exactly original Vedic culture any longer. It was also, degradation had set in. And it was Kali Yuga. And there was an influence of the age of Kali. And thus, the emphasis began to change. Therefore, we saw that at the time of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there were many Shaktas, many worshippers of Kali and Durga. And one could see that they were particularly interested in the Dharma Shastra. They put a lot of emphasis on the Dharma Shastra. They wrote many treatises on the Dharma Shastra. And why was it so? Because the Vedic rituals, which are found in the Rig Veda, they are mainly rituals which are dealing with creating auspiciousness by worshipping various either the Supreme Lord or the Devatas. But the Dharma Shastras, they are offering many ritual activities which deal with the affairs of everyday life. Marriage, conceiving children, educating children, and many other things, many other aspects of social life, rites of passage. So therefore the Dharma Shastra was practical. It was not somewhere in the sky. Otherwise the alternative was the Upanishads, which was all about Brahman and all about a reality which didn't deal with the reality of everyday life, Brahman. So also not practical. So therefore the Dharma Shastra had become very popular, because the Dharma Shastra was most practical. It gave all practical injunctions. So at that time, the Hindu society had become very focused on the rules and regulations of Dharma Shastra. And therefore everything was about, you must follow this, you must follow that, this is very important, this is very formidable. Yeah, and even in India today, so much rules, so much emphasis on rules, right, but not on the spirit of the rules. The spirit of the rules is not considered. It's the rule. This is the rule that has to be followed. So this is a very poor interpretation of Dharma, which is more found in a Shakta culture than in the Bhakti culture. In the Bhakti culture, Dharma is something different. In the Bhakti culture, Dharma is Sarva Dharmam Parichayamam Ekam Saranam Vraja Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo Mokshayami Vasucha. It is about satisfying Krishna. It is about simply whatever is giving pleasure to the Lord. That is the essence. Not reducing Vedic culture to a magic system, a system of magic rules and regulations that somehow or other will bring auspiciousness. If there is a tree in line with the front door, this is very bad. This tree has to be cut, but cutting tree is also very bad. So now what to do? To cut the tree is bad, but to not cut the tree is bad. What shall we do? But we can put one yantra. We have one yantra. It will counteract the negative effect of the tree in this way. So in this way we're reducing the Vedic culture to some sort of magic system which is controlling the various influences that exist within the universe, and we're just nicely bringing them under control with our magic. Aha, I have the yantra, yes, and a mantra, and some tantra, and all of these things. So this is not so relevant to bhakti. It is said in the Harivamsa, it is said that in the age of Kali, all the brahmanas will become astrologers. It's an interesting statement. I like that one. Which is like in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, astrology is described. Astrology is relevant to whatever takes birth, because we make the birth chart, the Rasi chart. So whatever takes birth, astrology is relevant to that, and the soul never takes birth. Therefore, it's not relevant to the soul. That's an interesting statement. So, all these secondary aspects of Vedic knowledge, including Karma Kanda, including the Upaveda, such as the Jyotish Shastra and the Vastu Shastra, and the Artha Shastra, and all these kind of, or Ayurveda, these things are certainly respected, but they are material, and they're used for material things. Yes, we also need a material life, so we use these things. But bhakti is the essence. Like, Ayurveda is very nice because it's the science of long life. Ayur means long life. The science of long life, and basically the idea is how to live a healthy life so that one will not become ill. So, very good. But Prabhupada would say, like, what's the point of being healthy? We're going to die anyway. You can live a very strict life based on a strict health regime. And I'm not against it, to an extent. I'm all for it. But then, sometimes, if possible, one may have to just eat that gulab jamun because it's been offered to Krishna. Because it has tulsi on it and because it is Mahaprasada. When someone brings Mahapuras from Jagannath Puri, I cannot drink. No, it is not my diet. It's forbidden. No, it is Krishna Prasada. So our ultimate health is our spiritual health. I said ultimate because I would take a very small piece of that problem. Because at this stage it will probably kill me if I take it, but what to do, that's old age. That's the attack by Chandavega. Chandavega was starting to attack the city of King Puranja. And that city is the body, which is an allegorical city with 9 gates, and all the gates of the body are going to be attacked by Chandavega, the king of time, and the life heirs, a 5-hooded snake within the body, are becoming weaker. And thus the body has less strength to fight off the onslaughts of whatever comes from outside. And therefore, one gets affected by this and that and everything, and sooner or later something's going to get you. That's how it is. If it's not one thing, it's the other. Like, you know, when you're young and you get a cold, you get a cold. But when you're 90 and you get a cold, it's like extremely, like, it's a crisis. It's like, maybe the end, you know, can kill you right there and then. Anyway, so, we have a system of living our material life within the boundaries of Dharma. And to live a spiritual life, engaging in devotional service as much as possible. And it's the combination of these two that make up our spiritual life. So that material life and material needs are regulated according to certain principles. But we don't take that too far. Like if you look at the Hari Bhakti Vilas, It says there's certain days when you can't cut your hair, you can't shave because you've shortened the duration of your life, and other days are auspicious for shaving. If you have to follow all that, it's so complicated. Prabhupada would speak about his pandit, Pradyumna. Pradyumna is a pandit. He is an incredible pandit. And he's incredibly learned. I met Pradyumna not so long ago in New York. And he is just extremely absorbed in learning, in philosophy. I was once talking with him about the nectar of devotion, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and about some commentaries that we had. And particularly a translation of Jiva Goswami's commentary. And then he was explaining, he said, yes, that is very good that you have Jiva Goswami's commentary. But then There are commentaries on Jiva Goswami's commentaries, and then there are commentaries on those commentaries, and commentaries on those commentaries, and it goes five layers deep. And then he starts quoting. He said, you see, and this one says this, and that one says that, and gave an example of like why you have to know all the five layers of commentaries, otherwise you don't get it right. And I go, okay. I see. Not make all hymns. All my so-called scholarly inclinations smashed, and I realized I'm just a village pumpkin from Holland. What to do? What to do? Great learning, that is very complex. But great learning is not needed because the essence is not so complex. The essence is simple. Serve Krishna. Satisfy Krishna. Simply render some devotional service to Krishna. And that doesn't require a very complex philosophical understanding. It's just the basic points of scripture. Of course, there are many injunctions. It says, one who does not give charity according to the customs or injunctions of the scripture and doesn't accept charity in that way are considered to be in the mode of ignorance. All right, so giving charity is very important. We have to be charitable. And if we don't, we'll just hold on to things and develop deep, deep attachment to matter. So we have to give away. It must be done according to scripture. Otherwise, what benefit is that charity? Just giving charity to the poor? Yeah, but what will the poor do with that charity? If they engage in sinful activity, then nobody will benefit. They will not benefit. You will not benefit. You gave to the beggar, and the beggar bought some sharab, some alcohol, or whatever. That's not beneficial. Some meat. What to do? I saw in Calcutta a ghastly scene. They have near Howrah, the Howrah Bridge, they have a flyover leading up to the Howrah Bridge, because the bridge is very high. And under the flyover, there are colonies of lepers. And they look not very nice, because the fingers are gone and the nose is gone. Right? So they look, it's intense. Some nose is finished. It's just hole instead of the nose. And little stumps. Right? So naturally, we feel some compassion and also a little fear of coming close. And I walked past, and then I saw how they picked up a stone and smashed the head of a sleeping dog. It killed it right there in front of my eyes. And then, I walked past and later they had to walk back the same route, and then they were cooking the flesh on a fire. Wow, this is a sinful little world there. So yes, not just poverty, not just suffering, but deeply sunk into the mode of ignorance with the suffering that comes with it, but also with the sinful inclinations that come with it. So it's not so simple. It's not so simple, Mother Teresa. Just take the beggars off the street and put them in a bed. Very good. But how are we going to change their hearts? How are we going to actually remove those sinful inclinations which brought them down to this ghastly situation? Those kind of questions come up in Krishna consciousness. And in this way, we can see that to give charity is a complication, or to accept charity If one accepts charity and one uses 1 cent of that charity, then one is also getting some of the karma by which that fund was attained. Unless one offers it to Krishna. Unless one offers everything to Krishna. Yes, to Krishna one can offer and purify. That is true. But still, even to Krishna, it is not recommended to offer things that have been obtained from a sinful source. Now, in this age of Kali, that's very difficult because everything is tinged with sin. You know, so it's like if we have to do a complete security check on whoever gives a donation, like, you know, where they possibly got it from, if any sin was involved, it becomes too complicated. But when the drug dealer starts to regularly give money, then at one point it becomes a problem. Then you start saying, well, this is not ideal. Here it becomes like there's a cutoff point. Of course, when we go to the butcher and the butcher gives a donation, we accept it to purify that butcher, to give him a chance to be saved from hell. But at the same time, if we just get a direct pipeline of money coming in from the slaughterhouse, right, we become a bit compromised in that. So, like this, even living according to scripture is not just cut and dry. In the Bhagavatam, the point comes up how Aswatthama had killed the sleeping sons of Draupadi, and it was a big thing. It was a big thing. You know, Arjuna arrested Aswatthama, and then the situation comes where the Pandavas are divided. Right? Where, you know, and Krishna is also there. And at one point, Draupadi is saying, no, we can't kill him. I mean, I cannot bear to see him bound. He's the son of our teacher. He's a Brahmana. This is too painful. And ultimately, yes, but he is sinful. I know. He fell from Dharma. But I don't want his mother to go what I'm going through. Draupadi gets noble. Right? All right, that's very nice. And Yudhisthira, who is noble at heart, immediately it sort of strikes a chord in his heart and really confirms, yes. Bhima is, he should be killed. He should be killed. I mean, he's an animal. He must be killed. And if nobody does it, I'll do it now. I'll do it myself. You know? So it becomes a whole thing. And at one point, Bhima is not only saying it, Bhima is getting ready to do it. So Draupadi, she jumps up and she jumps in between Bhima and Aswatthama. Stop! A big drama. Just then, Krishna steps in the middle and suddenly manifests 4 arms. 2 to hold Bhima back, 2 to hold Draupadi back. So a full village drama. And then, it is Arjuna. Krishna says, Arjuna, he has killed sleeping children. He should be killed. And yet, he is a Brahmana. And then it's Arjuna who has to decide how to deal with this injunction now. And finally, Arjuna cuts the top knot of hair, which has a jewel in it, you know, to show the glories of this Brahman, off the head of Aswatthama. And in this way, he's killed him and has not killed him. Yeah? And Aswatthama is cast out from the Brahmin caste. He's like, you know, everyone can see he's just, he lost his status. So in this way, his identity has been killed, but not his body has been killed. So anyway, we are not meant to be fundamentalists. I mean,
it says here that we must follow the scriptures. It is very important. And in the scriptures it says,
it takes great intelligence to apply the scriptures. And therefore, Whenever things are not so clear, then there will be a discussion amongst senior Vaishnavas, and then we try and reach some conclusions. It's not all cut and dry. Every tradition has its fundamentalists, and so does the Hare Krishna movement. Right? We have plenty of them. Fundamentalists, you know, like Ritwik's, that's hardcore fundamentalism, trying to reduce things to something. It's all black and white. Everything is black and white. There's no shade of gray. It's black and white. It's either bona fide or it's off. Simple as that. It's bona fide or off. You know what I mean? It's nothing else. That's fundamentalism. It's like we encountered that, you know, that when we had a difference with some senior Gaudiya Math leaders and ISKCON, then it was like, now of course there are not so many senior Gaudiya Math leaders left. They've all passed on, and the ISKCON leaders have become pretty senior by now. I mean, so, but at that time, ISKCON leaders were much younger. The Gaudiya Math had very senior leaders. It had a great appeal, and they were from India, and everyone thought, oh, well, whatever comes from India must be better. That's not necessarily so, with all due respect to India. I mean, India, or in India also Kali Yuga Chodra. There's also Kali Yuga in India. But at that time, we had, there were differences. So, if there are differences, then we have to decide, you know, if it's bona fide or not bona fide. And if it's not, like, exactly the same as what Srila Prabhupada said, then it's off. Simple as that. No, it's not that simple. Not that simple. No, because they are not Prabhupada's disciples. They come in another line. And there may be some different emphasis. Yes, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but how we're going to deal with Raghunuga Bhakti, right? Which was one of the issues at the time. That Prabhupada made clear for us that we were reserved about it, that we should wait until we had the adhikar, the qualification. But if another person in our line is a little more liberal at that, well, that's his prerogative. He cannot. It's just not our prerogative. We are not meant, as followers of Prabhupada, we're not meant to follow that. So it was a little more. Then you couldn't just say one is right, the other is off, one is bona fide, the other is off. No, it was simply, if we are followers of Prabhupada, then we are committed to follow Prabhupada. And even if some other Gaudiya Vaishnava has a right to have another approach, it's not for us. That settles it. And then we don't have to make offenses. Because if we get go into the fundamentalist mode, one is bona fide, the other is off, then we may just blaspheme senior Vaishnava. It's not our business. Whereas the real understanding is, we are committed to our line, and that's it. So, in that way, we're safe. We're safe in our line. We follow our Acharya. And we say, yes, all respects to other Vaishnavas, and, you know, vaya con Dios. Yes. Yeah. And in this way, we live our lives and coexist. So it's an example I'm trying to give from our ISKCON history, how fundamentalism can actually create offenses which are not beneficial. Should not be engaged in. When we are dealing with Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we must always remain respectful because, you know, they're in our life. It's in our family. There may be differences, but still, we're among family. We're even respectful to all four sampradayas. Yeah? Although we don't agree with them, they have different, like Madhva Sampradaya is not accepting that Krishna is the original Adipurush. Yeah? I mean, we accept Krishna as Adipurush. Not Adipurush as Krishna, but Krishna as Adipurush. That is what we accept. They will not accept, they'll accept Vishnu as the origin and Krishna as the incarnation. Well, you know, we could argue about that. But it's not our main business to go around arguing with the other sampradayas, right? Because following their path, they can also attain Vaikuntha. So, pranams. And the fighting, we don't usually fight with these other sampradayas. We fight with the Mayavadis, if we want to fight. Yeah, that's what we do. Right? If there's any fighting propensity in us, we want to fight, no problem. Go fight with the Mayavadis. Right? Fight to your heart's content. Argue. Raise your voice. No problem. It's all around. It's all around. Krodha Bhakta Dvesa Jana, says Narottama Das Thakur, just to support what I just said. That if you want to express anger, then do it to those who are envious of Bhakti. So, anyway, so in this way, conclusion, we follow the scriptures, and to understand the scriptures, it takes an effort, a collective effort. You can't just do it all. Following the scriptures, it's not enough to just live with rules and regulations. We need a culture. We need a culture so that we can be human beings and yet live within safe boundaries of Krishna consciousness and Varanasi. Thank you.